Thank you. You ever have moments where you remember something about yourself and you just feel that almost a little bit of embarrassment? You just kind of like, but I'm going to tell a story on myself. So when I was an undergraduate, my major was in classics, and I was I loved Roman culture, Roman history, the whole nine yards. So about 25 years ago, I just got this thing where it's like, I need to own a gladius, a Roman sword. So I just spent all this time on the internet looking, and I finally found a place where you could buy this life-size replica of a gladius. And then I told myself, well, I'll wait 24 hours and see if this compulsion goes away. Well, 25 years later, I still think about it. Isn't that funny? I kind of feel adolescent about that. You know, wouldn't it be cool to have a gladius up on your wall, Martin? No, it'd be weird. But anyways, I still think about it. Well, I tell you that story because I want us to think this morning about Jesus and swords. Jesus and swords. So Matthew chapter 10, we've been here, I think this is the third week. It's a long chapter. And if you just sit down and read that, you know, with a cup of coffee, you might say to yourself, boy, that was one intense day with Jesus. And so we've been in this conversation he's had with his disciples. And today he takes it, it's like he notches it up a whole nother level. And so he says to the folks standing around him, you know, Jesus was not hypersensitive about offending people. He just, you know, he just said what he needed to say, right? And so he says, if you think I came to bring peace and not a sword, you've got it all wrong. Well, I mean, come on. I mean, don't you just go like, that doesn't sound like you, Jesus. You know, what do you mean? Well, I want to give you a paraphrase. I think Jesus is, I want to argue that Jesus will mean this when you follow the conversation. I think Jesus is saying, if you think I've come to bless the status quo, if you think I've come to give my blessing over the way you normally live in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your nation, in this empire, you're all wrong. I've actually come to upset the apple cart. I'm here to make a holy disturbance. And the language he uses is I've not come to make peace, I've come to bring a sword. I don't think he means a literal sword to cause literal violence. I think it's a picture. If you were to go to Rome, to the book of Revelation and read about those last days when Jesus returns, and in the 19th chapter, you get this picture of Jesus coming as in all the parts of the image of the picture, almost he's like a military general on a war horse, and it even mentions there's blood around, and then it says this, and a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. That's the key to the whole interpretation of that chapter and the second coming of Jesus. Jesus comes not with a sword in his hand like a Roman general. He comes with the word of God. It's the word of God that he comes to speak. We'll come back to this in a minute. And of course, many of you will know the verse from the book of Hebrews. And that goes like this. For the word of God, the message of the gospel, The word of God in the scriptures is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, there's something about the word of God, the message of truth, that can get so inside you that it opens up the very core of your being before God and before yourself. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I want you to go away this morning connecting sword in the New Testament with the message of truth, with the word of God. And Jesus has come to bring a message of truth that is often unsettling and disturbing and requires a response. At one moment in the story of Jesus' ministry, the Gospel of John tells us he has had an argument with the religious leaders, which is kind of par for the course, and then there's a group of followers, a small group that have gathered around him, and they seem eager to be followers. They want to hear more. And Jesus says this to them, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples." You are my disciples. I think in the whole four Gospels, Jesus only says, "my disciple," a phrase, 4 to 6 times. So my mentor, John Schuller, over all these years, he's always said, anytime Jesus says, "if you want to be my disciple," I really pay attention to those particular passages. And here Jesus is saying, "I'll tell you about being my disciple." Being my disciple means you continue in my word. And then he makes this promise. What's the payoff if you continue in the word? You'll know the truth. You'll be oriented to reality about God and God's world and yourself. To continue as a student, as an apprentice, as one who presses in to understand that you might apply it to your life, if you do that, then the promise is you'll begin to understand truth. You'll begin to understand how God works, how God's world works, how you work within it. And then it says this, you get the truth in your life, and then that 21st century buzzword, you'll be free. You'll be free. There's something about the truth, the message of Jesus, that brings a freedom to human beings. So, sword, word of God, message of truth. Truth has a capacity to open up our lives to a space of freedom that we can't have on our own. Now I want to take you one more place. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. Even many non-Christians are familiar with the major flow of this chapter. God speaks 6 times and things are created. And what I want us to grasp from that chapter is that God's word is a creating word. That's the opening truth about God's word, the message. And it can be applied to the truth of Jesus. When God speaks, it's a creative thing. Now, what you have to pay attention to is what happens when God speaks in chapter 1, when he creates. And put aside all your need to figure out the chronology of the chapter, because I'll tell you a secret. The chapter isn't about chronology or time at all. So, cup of coffee, I'll pay. I'll help you understand Genesis chapter 1. So when God speaks, things are created. And this is what happens when God creates. Things get separated. Light from darkness. Land from water. Order comes out of chaos. Connection is made between things that are just disconnected. And in the midst of all the chaos and the messiness, purpose. Things are connected and they begin to relate. And when light is separated from darkness, land from water, death from life, when all those things are separated out and God begins to bring forth order, then God says that's very good, and that's when life flourishes. That's when the blessing of God flows. The word of God is a creating word. And out of chaos and messiness, God brings forth connectedness and relatedness, which begins to flourish in blessedness. I can still remember when I heard Larry bring up Proverbs 14:4. Of course, I'd heard Proverbs 14:4 before, but it was on a day in which God spoke it into my spirit. I'm thinking about a retirement tattoo, and I'm thinking I might get Proverbs 14:4 sort of tattooed around what little bicep I have, you know. My wife had noticed the tattoos that Matt has, and she said, it should look like Matt's. And I said, he's young, he has a bicep. Well, anyways, that's a tangent.
So Proverbs 14:4, it says, where there are no oxen, the barn is clean. But where there are many oxen, there is great prosperity. It's as simple a proverb as it gets. Have you ever been one of those persons who just tries to get all the messiness out of your life? Have you ever been one of those people who's tried to tamp down all the chaos in your life? I know I've told this story to you before. About 2 years out of seminary, newly ordained, we go on a vacation to the beach with friends. We're sitting on the beach. Our kids are both under six. They're playing. The beach is full of people playing. Our kids start bringing wet sand up to where I'm seated in the dry sand. And I just lose it. Quit bringing the sand up to where we're seated. And my friend Joan, fellow classmate, newly ordained, she goes, Martin, have you noticed there's sand at the beach? That's normal, Martin. And I remember I was newly ordained. I don't know what percentage these things existed in my life, adrenaline, anxiety, or Holy Spirit. I mean, I was just enthusiastic. I just wanted to do a good job. I wanted to love God and love people. And it had just all built up. And there we are on the beach, and I'm like trying to just don't make my spot messy. You ever been like that? At work? In a marriage? In a friendship? A task in the backyard? You ever find yourself just trying desperately to contain messiness and chaos? And then you walk a while with Jesus and you listen to this, you continue in his word, and you begin to get moments where pieces of the truth come to you, and you begin to discover and realize that it's in the messiness, it's in the places where the chaos is, that God likes to show up and invite you to a deeper place. And we're all just trying to tamp down the messiness and clean it all up and make a really nice spot. God, sit here and do something really special and cool. And God's over here in the moment where you're losing it and you can't stand the chaos and messiness. And he's going, no, I want to show up here. And in those places of difference and mess, the Holy Spirit comes and invites you to discover what God can do in the places in your life which are just beyond you, that you can't stand. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you'll know my truth. My truth likes to show up just where you are. And most of us have lived lives where there's somewhere where there's the chaos and the messiness and the stuff we just want to go away. But when the truth of Jesus shows up, it does what the word of God did in Genesis chapter 1. It begins to help separate light from darkness. It exposes the darkness and begins to shine the light a little bit brighter. When the truth of Jesus shows up, it has energy to move us, to help us realign our lives with the truth, to accept the reality of where we are, so that the living God can meet us and reframe the way we think so that we can redo the way we live. The truth sets us free so that we can recalibrate and be more in sync with what God is doing and saying in our lives. The Bible calls that repent. The love of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of the message shows up and we can change direction. And when you begin to realign yourselves and recalibrate your lives and repent and change direction right where you are, in the midst of all the chaos and mess that you desperately want out of, what you discover is Jesus begins to do the separating work and bring forth freedom. And suddenly you're free from the things that are really the root causes of the chaos and the messiness. And you get connected to the life of God as it's revealed in Jesus. And something new begins to grow and take the place of something old. You can go to the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke chapter 2. when they're bringing the baby Jesus to be presented at the temple, an offering is made and the Christ is dedicated, and Simeon the prophet, who's been praying for years and years that he would see a revival, and in a particular kind of revival, he wants to see the Messiah. And when he sees Mary and Joseph and the child, he realizes in a moment the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "That's him." And Simeon runs over and begins having a conversation, and he'll say to Mary this: "You know, this child is going to grow up and disturb a lot of people. And even a sword will pierce your own soul." What did the Lord mean through the prophet that a sword would pierce even the soul of Mary? I don't think it was a physical sword that would wound her or even cause her death. But Mary would experience what it's like to come to know the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the path of the cross that he had to walk, the truth of having to give him up that she might get him back. And she found that her own life as a mother, some of her own dreams and expectations were turned upside down. The truth was unsettling her soul. But at the end, she would be there on the day of Pentecost, and Mary, the mother of Jesus herself, would receive the gift of the Spirit. The mother of the Lord Jesus would become a follower of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit, but she had to walk her own path of learning to continue in his message and word and hear his truth and let it set her free. You know, I think if you want to understand the judgment day spoken of in the book of Revelation, we ought to just say it's a lot like Genesis chapter 1. When Jesus comes again, he will bring a creative word to bring forth a new creation. And once again, he will separate light from dark, hate from love, evil from righteousness, good from bad, and he will connect and relate and bring forth something new. And he'll do it with the mess and the chaos that he'll find in the world when he returns. This is what Jesus does. He speaks the truth. He does not come to bless the status quo, the way things are that we like. But he comes to speak a word that frees for those who want to hear. And in the message to his disciples contained in the gospel, he simply says, what you're going to discover among your friends and even in your families, in your neighborhoods, and even among your people in your tribe, not everyone will want to know the truth. We know what that's like, don't we? I mean, do we not live in an age of distraction? People distract themselves all the time. Who is it that wrote the book that we are entertaining ourselves to death? There are many days when many people will just do anything to distract themselves from the reality of their lives. The messiness is just too close. The chaos hurts too much. And so they are distracted and they are numbed, and all they want is Jesus to show up and just give them peace. But he says the way to his peace is the way of the cross. If you would be my disciple, if you would follow me, then you must take up your cross. I want to give a definition to that phrase this morning too. I think that means to take up your cross. I think that means to willingly come to willingly seek and learn and obey the truth as Jesus teaches us about God and the world and life. That's what taking up the cross means. Because if you do that, then your own world will begin to get turned upside down. Jesus will unsettle your apple cart. But it's an unsettling for the purpose of creating and making things new and making things better. But he's saying, you know, I can't bless the way things are, because mostly the way things are really aren't rooted in a good place. And that's why many of your lives are the way they are. But before he said all of this about, you know, it's going to get really difficult because you're going to discover not everybody wants to know my truth. Not everybody wants to wrestle with it. Not everybody wants to say I'm living by it. But before he said that, in just the few verses in the chapter above, he'd said this: know this, that all the heads, the hairs on your head are counted. All the hairs on your head are counted. Now, when I was a new father, been a few years, but I remember counting toes and counting fingers, and I remember looking at my son's ears, thinking they were small. And he had a birthmark on the back of one leg. And I remember paying attention. And as they grew older, I don't ever remember counting the number of hairs on their head. I just don't think that's a thing parents do. So what is Jesus saying? That God knows the number of hairs on your head. I think Jesus is saying, you know, you parents, you know how to pay attention to your babies and your children. I'm telling you, God pays attention at a whole nother level. God knows you in a whole deeper way, in a category that's not even one of your categories. You are so known by your Heavenly Father. And not only are you known, but you're valued. You are so treasured. And so when Jesus finally gets to the next point where he says, hey, I want you to know that I'm upsetting apple carts, and I'm going to upset your apple cart, but I'm going to tell you there's a path we're all on, and it's the way of the cross. But at the end, along the way and in the end, the prize is always greater than the cost. And you know how you live as a disciple knowing that the prize is greater than the cost? You begin to believe and experience that the Father has the hairs on your head numbered. You begin to know, and you begin to say to yourself, He knows me in ways I don't know myself. He knows me better than my parents, my spouse, my best friend. God knows me, and He values me. And in being loved by God, I've discovered something that I'm afraid to lose. I don't ever want to lose what I've discovered in Jesus Christ. It is so real and so precious and so powerful that, yeah, I'll walk the way of the cross so I can get more of it and never be disconnected from it. I've begun to taste and see the prize of knowing the upward call of God in Jesus Christ is worth any challenge He brings to my life. So I was, I presided at the wedding of Austin and Alexia in Detroit, Livonia, on Friday. It was glorious, and 90% of the crowd at the wedding was from Michigan State University, the campus that Alexia has been a part of, and they were a rowdy and God-loving bunch. It was amazing. It was wonderful. But I don't know how many of you know Austin's story. There was a small circle of people at the wedding who had been former Jehovah's Witnesses. Without going into much, the Jehovah's Witness is a cult of Christianity. It is a cult which teaches contradictory things from what we would call biblical credo Christianity. And they operate like a cult. They separate people from family, they isolate, they don't encourage children to get higher education because then you become exposed to things that could lead you out and all of that. One of the things they practice is if you decide to leave the community, they shun you, which means you're dead to them. Which means you could, as a young adult, announce to your family you no longer want to participate as a JW, and in 2 weeks you could be homeless. You are cut off and pushed out. And the community literally will not speak to you ever again. So I was with a bunch of people who have done this, who by the grace of God discovered that they were in a place that did not value the truth as it's been revealed in Jesus. And so I heard numerous stories of the price that's been paid by real human beings. And when you hear these stories, you just think to yourself, no one does this unless the prize is worth the cost. That literally, knowing Jesus Christ, the love of God in Jesus Christ, would make some people willing to walk away from family Jesus said sometimes the hard truth will be, my truth will separate you from those you love and who have loved you until this moment. To know how deeply is the prize of being loved and redeemed and befriended and kept by the love of God in Jesus Christ. That the pursuit of the truth in Jesus is worth whatever cost may come along the way. But Jesus says, always know, but the very hairs on your head. In another place in the Bible, he will say, every tear you ever shed will be collected. He knows every hair on our head. He collects every tear. This is a God who loves us and who steps in our lives to do one thing, to speak the creative word that will free us from the messiness and the chaos that undoes us and bring a word of restoration and healing that remakes us. That's why people choose Jesus, no matter the cost. Because he's the only way to the restoration and the new creation work of God. And so thank God Jesus didn't show up just to make us all happy and give a little blessing to our mess. Thank God he's resolute in saying, I'm stepping into your life with the word of truth to recreate and to lift up and to make new. And those of us who have begun to experience and taste it know that it is life, it is life itself. Jesus said, I've come not to leave you in a place where you settle for less than what God has for you. I've come to invite you to the things that matter for life and healing and restoration. There is nothing greater than to be loved and valued and redeemed by God in Jesus Christ. No wonder Jim Elliot, who was martyred by an indigenous people group in the early days of a mission to bring them the love of God in Christ, said before he was martyred, I would lay down a dozen lives if I had them to lay down. So great is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.